tonight we come to a significant point in the life of this congregation. We look forward to ordaining three men as deacons and installing them into that office. Now, it's probably true to say that the word deacon is not very well known. It isn't used commonly. It doesn't often crop up in ordinary conversation. Most people, if they were asked to define what a deacon is, would probably have considerable difficulty. And yet, the word is very simple. It literally means servant, like the word minister. Sometimes in the New Testament, the Greek word is translated deacon, and sometimes the same Greek word is translated servant. Deacon means servant. We're more familiar then with the word servant. A generation ago, most farms would have had a servant man working for them. A generation before that, young girls looking for work would apply to the big house, and they may possibly be taken into service. And nowadays, we are accustomed to the important role in our society that is carried out by the civil servants. It is a simple word, a servant, but it's a dignified word. The word servant in the Bible has a great dignity belonging to it. And we know that because the Lord Jesus spoke of his work in that way. I am among you as one who serves. So this evening we want to think about service. Deacons serve, but all Christians serve. And this passage is relevant to every believer. We look at these words in John chapter 13, which help us to understand the meaning of service. First of all, let's notice the example which servants are given. I have set you an example. When we take on a new role, or we accept some new responsibility, or we begin a new job, it's good to have someone to look to who is already doing that work. And sometimes we call our watching them, shadowing them. We follow them around like a shadow. We stay close to them, as if we were their shadow, and all the while we're learning about this work. The trainee teacher sits in the classroom and watches the experienced teacher conducting the class. The medical student accompanies the consultant on his ward rounds, listening and watching and learning. Students at the theological college go for a couple of months at the end of each academic year to spend it in a congregation learning from the elders and the pastor and the people. Sixth formers have a week, usually at the beginning of the year, when they go out on work experience. They just go and watch what people are doing and the kind of task that they themselves would like eventually to be doing. The disciples are called to serve. The Christian is called to serve. But what does that mean? We have before us the perfect example. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Jesus has just washed the feet of his disciples. And he is showing them in that action the meaning of service. You see, they'd all come and sat down at the table looking ahead to the Passover. And at the table, the meal is being served, but courtesy and hospitality demanded that something should be done for each guest. Something that was always done for guests coming into the home. But on this occasion, none of the men seated around the table was prepared to do the necessary task. And so Jesus performed the task himself. He got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, wrapped a towel round his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. And now, he says, I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Are we to take that literally? That this is about nothing more than washing feet. Strangely, some people do take it literally. There are some bodies where once a year a group of people are lined up and one of the leaders will ceremoniously, obviously, wash their feet. But that strikes us, doesn't it, as unreal. It strikes us as artificial and legalistic. In our culture, there isn't really any necessity for the washing of the feet of guests who come into the home. There was in Palestine. But it's strange, it would be strange in our culture, wouldn't it? This is not literal. But Jesus is saying, here is the example of what it means to be a servant. It means to do the most ordinary task. The washing of the feet was the ordinary courtesy to be shown to someone coming into the home. For example, when the three visitors came to Abraham's tent, his first act of hospitality was to say, let a little water be brought, and then you may all wash your feet and rest under the tree. When Abigail received David and his servants, she said to them, here is your maidservant, ready to serve you and wash the feet of my master's servants. In 1 Timothy, the godly widow, commended for her good deeds, is specifically said to be well known for washing the feet of the saints. The ordinary, necessary task. The work, in fact, which the servant did within the household. And this is the task Jesus undertook. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. And yet this is the task he undertook. You see, the disciples hadn't been thinking about each other. Each of them had been thinking only about himself. In Luke's Gospel, dealing with the same time, just a few minutes before this, we discover that they had been arguing with each other about greatness. Who's the greatest? They're all wrapped up in themselves. They're looking inwardly. They're concentrating on themselves. Nobody is looking outwardly. Everybody's thinking about himself. But now, Jesus has given the example. Here is what you should have been doing. Here is how you should have been thinking. Consider others. Love them. Delight in doing what you can to help them. And one of them, interestingly, one of them was later going to put it in writing. Let us not love in word or in tongue, but with actions and in the truth. John had learned from the example. Love. And that's how the chapter begins. Jesus loved his own who were in the world. And everything he did for these disciples was prompted by that love. Even this most basic and simple task, washing their feet. I have set you an example. Would they ever forget it? Would they ever forget that night when their Lord and teacher wrapped himself in a towel and did what the servants do, washed their feet? Why? Why? Because he loved them. Remember when this is taking place, and that over that room there is a great shadow. And as the Lord Jesus wraps himself in the towel and washes the feet of the disciples, there is a great shadow over that room. The shadow of the cross. This is taking place just before the cross. He loved us, they would say. He loved us to the very end. And we have seen such love that is willing to do the most menial and humble of tasks for the good of his people. That must be the motive that prompts us in our Christian service, whatever kind of service it will be. There's nothing wrong with doing things with a sense of duty. That's good. There's nothing wrong with feeling that we have an obligation to do whatever we can, and when we're available that we ought to do that. But within all of it, there must be love. Love for the Lord. Love for his people. We love because he first loved us. There's the example that the servant is given. Secondly, there is the humility the servant is to display. Jesus goes on to say, I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master. If James and John and all the others there, and you and I, are to be true followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to be like our master. He said, I did not come to be served, but to serve. The strange paradox that we find in the Bible is that from the perspective of heaven, greatness means service. The world says greatness means being served. A long black limo pulls up at the side of the footpath outside the public building. The driver jumps out, hurries round to the rear door, opens the door. Someone steps out. It's beginning to rain. The driver holds an umbrella over the head of this person who's come out of the limo and accompanies him up the steps to the front of the public building, and people begin to pay attention and they all crane their necks and they say, I wonder who that can be. It must be somebody really, really important. A great person. Because greatness in the world's eyes means being served. But the Bible says greatness means serving. Remember how Jesus said, you know those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles, they lord it over them. Not so with you. Whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. No servant is greater than his master. He served, we must serve. As Sinclair Ferguson comments here, the simplest words of Jesus are always the most difficult, aren't they? He served, we must serve. The King of Kings becomes a servant. A servant who does the most menial of tasks. And no servant is greater than his master. None of his followers can ever say that any task is beneath them. Well, you wouldn't expect me really to be gathering up the rubbish at the front of the building that blows in off the street. Should someone else not be looking after the putting out of the chairs and tidying the way at the end? I'm sure there's someone else who lives nearer to that old couple and would be able to bring them to church. No one can ever say there is a task that is beneath me. The Lord of glory washed the feet of disciples. One of the most ordinary and lowest of tasks. And no servant is greater than his master. J.C. Ryle says, if the King of Kings did not think it beneath him to do the humblest task of a servant, then there is nothing his disciples should think themselves too great or too good to do. The humility the servant is to display. But there's another element in that, isn't there? This humility is seen not only in acting as a servant, but this humility is seen in thinking as a servant. Not only doing, but noticing what needs to be done. Thinking like a servant. How crucial that is. Often in the home, we encounter that, don't we? We hear the cry. I think it's probably universal through all the homes. Did nobody notice that the dishes needed to be put away? Did nobody realize the bin was full? You see, the humility of a servant is not just acting as a servant, but thinking like a servant. And all of these men were sitting there, and none of them was thinking like a servant. They were absorbed in themselves. No one noticed that feet needed to be washed. The humility the servant is to display. Act like a servant, but think like a servant. Finally, we notice the blessings which the servant is promised. Jesus says, "Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." The disciples are told that if they follow the example of their Lord and teacher, and if like him they serve others in love and with humility, then blessing from heaven will rest on them. God will lift up his countenance and shine on them. They will live under his favor. You will be blessed. Now, we're not told here how that blessing is experienced. But we're told it is real and it is certain. It's a gracious promise which Jesus gives his disciples here. It is not, of course, that any of our service is beyond what could be reasonably expected and therefore deserves some kind of recognition. It isn't that because you do some menial, ordinary task that is somehow outstanding and noteworthy and remarkable and worthy of blessing. It isn't that. You remember the parable of the master and the servant. And the servant has just come in from the field, working there all day, and his master is sitting down, ready for his evening meal. And the servant sets the meal before him. That's the way it is meant to be, with masters and servants. But Jesus concluded with this application, "So you also, when you have done everything you were told to do, should say, 'We are unworthy servants. We have only done our duty.'" That's how Christians are to think and speak. We never do more than we should. We can never claim to have surpassed the standard. It is impossible to accumulate a reservoir of merit. You should wash one another's feet, but when you've washed their feet, you're not to say, "What a particularly noble thing that I, of everybody else, I did this ordinary task." You're not to say it. You're to say, "We are unworthy servants. We have done only what we ought to do." And so the blessing that's promised is entirely because of God's kindness. But it's a real blessing. An assured and certain blessing. In fact, whenever Paul outlines the qualifications necessary for a deacon, he concludes it with the same promise. "Those who have served well gain an excellent standing and great assurance in their faith in Christ Jesus. God sends blessing from heaven into their lives and into their hearts." And as our new deacons take up their work this evening, they do so not only as a duty which they rightfully accept, not only out of love and with humility, but also with thankfulness for the kindness of God, that their service is promised blessing. How that will be seen, we don't know. In a multitude, various, marvelous ways, but blessing will come to your life. It will come. You may discover it in your home as you see your children growing in grace. You may discover it in a whole variety of ways. In your own heart and life, with an increasing awareness of God's presence and care. You may see it in a multitude of ways, but the blessing will come. So deacon simply means servant. And every Christian is a servant. We have an example, the perfect example of love, which the servant is to demonstrate. Of humility, which the servant must display. Of blessing, which the servant is promised. How dignified it is to be a servant, isn't it? So how does someone become a servant? We know how someone becomes a deacon. But how does someone become a servant? The answer surely lies in that conversation recorded in this chapter between the Lord Jesus and Simon Peter. At first, Peter did not want his feet washed. And then when he realized the significance and importance He said, Lord, not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well. Peter had learned, as every servant does, where it all begins. It begins with experiencing and receiving pardon for our sins, cleansing from our iniquities. Servants are those who come every day to the cross of Christ and who find the blood of Jesus cleanses them from all their sins. Servants who seek to be humble in their service look to Him, and they discover again and again that to save them, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death. Servants who seek to act out of love look to Him, and they discover that He loves them with an everlasting love. How do you become a servant? How do you live as a servant? Simply like this, by looking unto Jesus.